So please turn in your Bibles with me to Ruth chapter 3. As we've been looking at the book of Ruth and the story of Naomi and Ruth, Naomi's husband Elimelech, whose name meant God is King, and her sons Mahlon and Chilion, whose names meant puny and sickly, and how they died. They did not trust that God was king when the famine came upon Israel and they left the town of Bethlehem, which means house of bread. Ironically, they went to a place where God was not king, and the men died there, and Naomi's journey was joined together with Ruth's journey. And here's two people whose lives and stories can match ours in a lot of instances. Naomi is someone who could be like one of us who grew up in the church, and she's walking and trusting the Lord, and then life events take her somewhere, and she wakes up one day, and her relationship with God has grown stale, life has grown bitter, and you're wondering, is God really, does he really care? All I've ever known is God. Is he really there for me? Because things haven't really been going so well in my life. And then in contrast to that, you see someone like Ruth, who has this. She's new to the Lord. She's come from a land where they just have been trusting in the things that they make with their hands, their material goods, even their idols that they sacrifice things to, including kids. And she comes and learns of the God of Israel, the one and only true God, the living God, the God who created heaven and earth. And she's excited and vibrant to such an extent that she says, Naomi, wherever you go, I'm going with you because you have the God who lives. Your God's going to be my God. Your people will become my people. Where you live, I will live. Where you die, I will die. So she comes and joins her life story with Naomi's. And as we saw in Ruth chapter 2, eventually Ruth's faith becomes an example to Naomi. And when Naomi sees how God has led them, because Ruth ends up, as she's looking for grain, she's going to go and she goes out. She happens to come to the field of Boaz. And Boaz sees her and says, wow, she's beautiful. But then he learns her story and he says, I've heard about you. You're amazing. Your faith in God, your loyalty, and how you've stuck with Naomi and embraced the trial that Naomi was going through and made it your own. You've got some character. You've got a resilient faith. And he treats her kindly. And Ruth brings this report along with all the grain that she's been able to glean, that she's really been given by Boaz, and the light goes on inside of Naomi's head. Her faith is rekindled, and she sees God has connected us with Boaz. Boaz is one of our relatives, one of our kinsmen redeemers. And maybe you're like Naomi. Maybe you're like Ruth. Which one might you be today? Are you new to the Lord? Is everything vibrant, or has everything become stale? It doesn't matter where you are, because the message this morning is for you. Both Ruth and Naomi are ministered to in the chapter that we're going to read to today. And they've both been going through this struggle. Ruth has been working hard to try to make ends meet. And today we see a shifting of gears. They go from a place of struggle and they come to a place of rest. And they find the strength for that rest. So let's read our passage this morning. And my hope is that as we read it, that you and I will remember who our strength is and how we come to rest in the Lord through that strength. Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, speaking to Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman, with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself. Put on your best clothes. Go down to the threshing floor. But don't make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be that when he lies down, and you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do." She said to her, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now, it is true I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that that woman came to the threshing floor." Again he said, "Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it." So she held it. And he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did it go, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her. She said, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, 'Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then she said, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today." Let's pray and ask the Lord to lead our time. Oh, Lord God, we recognize that you are the God with a plan. And Lord, as we turn the pages of your word, we see your plan as it has unfolded throughout time. Lord, you, from before creation, have been in the business of calling together and bringing together a people for yourself. Lord, you say that you loved us before the foundation of the world. Lord, you saw the crisis that was going to come into our lives, all the crises that might come, but the ultimate crisis, Lord God, our sin. And Father, we just praise you that you've been at work planning to provide for us, to shelter us. Lord God, as we read part of that story, as we have read it, Lord God, we ask that you would bless our eyes and our ears. Lord God, create clear channels into our heart, so that your word, Lord God, would be planted deeply within us. Lord, help us to find rest in you, just as Ruth and Naomi found rest in this story. Lord, we love you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 3 begins, and Naomi, we see she's changed. This is a different Naomi than we saw in Ruth chapter 1 and chapter 2. Remember in chapter 1 when she came into the town, her name means pleasant, and everyone says, "Look, it's pleasant. Look, it's Naomi. She's come back. What's going on?" And she says, "No, don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter, for things have not gone well with me. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me." And so she's self-focused at that time. But here now, she's focusing on Ruth, and she shows concern for Ruth. And something has changed. Well, what she ends up doing is she gives Ruth instruction here on how to approach Boaz. Boaz, that closest relative, is one who can save them out of their poverty, save them out of their plight. And in order for Ruth to make this connection, there's some important things she must do. And so in verses 1 through 4 here, Naomi gives these specific instructions to Ruth. And that's our first point this morning, is that we have been shown how to approach God. Just as Naomi shows Ruth how to approach Boaz, God, in his word, in this unfolding story, has been showing us and is calling us to approach him, and he shows us how this must be done. But first we see that faith results in life, and we've been seeing that in the first 2 chapters, and Naomi's coming back to life here. The flower is opening back up, and she now as she's showing concern, she has adopted God's heart once again. It's not just focused, she's not just focused on her, but she begins to focus, as she focuses on Ruth, she has a desire to see Ruth grow, a desire to see Ruth's state improve. And so we look at Naomi's heart and we understand God's heart. That's a picture of God's heart. What does God desire? God desires you. God desires you. That's why he made you, so that you would know God, so that you would be able to experience God, so that you would be able to enjoy God forever. It's a relationship. This is why we have been made. God desires you. But something has happened. Why do Ruth and Naomi need a redeemer? Well, of course, as the story went, from the beginning, they stopped walking in faith. Had Elimelech continued to trust in God, when the trial came, when the famine came, he would have stayed in Bethlehem, in the house of bread, even though there was no bread. But he decided he needed to escape. God had chosen the people and said, if you live here, if you trust in me, it will go well with you. But when you don't trust in me, it won't go well. So that famine came as a result of the lack of faith. And so a man lacking faith, when trial comes, he's got no anchor. He's going to go where the winds blow him, and they blow him to Moab, and he dies. Well, what is lack of faith? It's not just any kind of faith in anything. It's the faith in the living God. And the story, rewind all the way back to Adam and Eve. What did Adam and Eve ultimately reject? They rejected God. They rejected God's authority. Rejecting God's authority separates you from God. This is why we need a redeemer. Rejecting God's authority separates you from God. That's why as we're given the story, as God gives it to us, Elimelech's name is so significant. It means my God is king. And what does he do? He does the opposite of what his name is. We were created in the image of God. We were created as God's statement. You are God's statement. When he looks at you, you represent him on this earth. And the statement that your very existence speaks out is my God is king. Whether you realize it or not, that's what you were made to proclaim. Your very existence proclaims it. And yet, because of sin, because we choose not to believe in God, we want to be the sole authority in our lives, we reject God's authority, and we end up separated from God. And we see this. See, the picture here of Ruth and Boaz just underscores that Ruth could have just walked in and thrown herself at Boaz's feet. Right off the field, covered with the day's dust and grime, with her work clothes, and in front of everyone, she could have got down and said, "Oh, Boaz, you're my nearest relative. Please, please redeem me. Please marry me." She could have done that in public, but it would have been rather embarrassing. It would have been a public spectacle. It would have been out of character. It wouldn't have worked, and Naomi understands that. It would have brought shame on Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. It wouldn't have worked. So what does Naomi say? She says, wash yourself. Anoint yourself. Put some perfume on. Go take a bath. Get that dirt and dust from the field off. Go put some perfume on. You kind of stink after coming in from the hot field. Put on some clean clothes. Put on that party dress that you've been holding in the back of your closet. Because tonight's the harvest festival. And tonight you're going to go in. And you need to listen to what I tell you. See, we cannot approach God unless the stain and grime of sin is washed away. We cannot approach God unless we are given a new fragrance, because sin stinks. See, a lot of times we want to justify ourselves and say, you know, I know I'm not a perfect person, but I think my heart can be made right. I can just say, I'm sorry, and I've tried to do good things, and I can just go in there, and God will understand that I've tried my best. But you see, God is a God of perfect love and perfect justice. If God could, I'm sure he would have said, sure, I'll just overlook that sin, and we'll just pretend it never happened. But you see, God is also perfectly just. If you went in, if God said, sure, we'll just try to ignore that. Well, my friends, sin cannot enter into the presence of God. That grime and that dust would burn away, and you would burn away with it if you entered the holy presence of God. And what God says is that there is a way to come to me, and I want you to hear it. I want you to listen to it. And so what is Naomi's instructions to Ruth are given, and what is Ruth's response? Ruth says in verse 5, "All that you say, I will do." And again in verse 6, it says that she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. It says it twice. That's underlining it for us, that God has given us instructions and we are to believe God's teaching. The whole crisis that we're in, the whole crisis that mankind is in, is a crisis of failing to trust in God. Rejecting God's authority, what's at the very core of that? How did we reject God's authority? By failing to believe, by failing to trust. And remember again, as we found out in chapters 1 and 2, faith is not just agreeing in your mind and saying, oh yeah, that sounds good, I'm going to agree with that, and then going and doing something else. Faith requires action. If you believe in something, then you act on it. A lot of times you can look at someone's life and you look at their actions and you can kind of figure out what they believe based on how they live their life, based on the things that they stand up for or choose not to stand up for, based on the things that they spend their money on or the things that they decide not to spend their money on. You can see a person's values and hence what they believe in. We are to believe God's teaching. We are to take our faith and rather than trust in the things made from our hands or our material wealth or our comfort, as Ruth could have done when she was in Moab, she gave up all of that. She turned, she repented and said, I'm going to embrace the God of Israel, though I should lose everything. And she did lose everything. I'm going to embrace him because he is life. She understood that. We have been shown how to approach God. And that's why Ruth came with Naomi, is because she decided to believe God, to no longer reject his authority. She understood that God desired her, and she responded to that. So next, we see Naomi's instructions and how Ruth responds. And our next point is that God will set you free if you ask him. What is Naomi telling Ruth to do? What are all these instructions driving towards? What is she pushing Ruth towards? Marriage. She is pushing Ruth, and the one goal here is not to get more grain or not to get a free housing allowance or not to get some handouts or help from Boaz. It is, she wants Ruth to be Boaz's wife. And that's why here she's getting Ruth to get worked into a position where Ruth can propose to Boaz. Does a woman ever ask a man in the Bible to marry her? Yes. Here, Ruth. Boaz does not propose to Ruth. Ruth proposes to Boaz. In essence, Naomi is making the proposal here. But this is, and what is a proposal? It's an offer. It's a question, right? God will set you free if you ask him. We are being called to ask God something. And look at verses 7 through 9. Verse 7 says, when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. It happened that in the middle of the night, of course, he's startled. He bends forward and he says, who are you? In verse 9. And she says, I am Ruth. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. Verse 9 is the proposal. Spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. You see, she's banking on something here, and so is Naomi. They believe that Boaz is a kind-hearted man, that he has God's heart. He's displayed God's heart already by providing for Ruth and Naomi, by being impressed at Ruth's faith in the living God and her loyalty to Naomi. And she believes then that also that Boaz will continue to follow the law, and that he will, as a close relative, he will redeem them. Now, the kinsman redeemer, you go back to Deuteronomy 25, and even in Leviticus, it talks about this idea of a kinsman redeemer. What is a kinsman redeemer? In Deuteronomy, it says that if there are two brothers, and one of them has a wife, and he dies, that the surviving brother, if the dead brother has no heirs, no male sons, the surviving brother shall marry the widow, and their firstborn son will take the name of the dead brother, and that son will get his will get the dead man's inheritance. So that they do that so the family won't be cut off without an inheritance. And also, the law describes that this person, it's called the levirate marriage, this kinsman redeemer, he number one, he has to be the closest relative. Number two, he's got to be a man of property. He's got to be able to redeem you financially as well. He might have to purchase, or he might have to free up or purchase the inheritance, get it out of hock, as it were, because the family had fallen on hard times if the breadwinner died. But also, he had to be willing. These are three important things. We'll talk about this more next week, but he had to be the closest relative, he had to be a man of property, and he had to be willing. Jesus meets all three of these, and we'll look at that next week. It's an exciting picture of Christ. But this is what she's doing, and so they're banking and they're trusting that Boaz will obey the law, that Boaz will take this up, that he, they know he's a man of property, they believe he's a close relative, and they're hoping that he's willing, and this is what they're banking on. Are you willing to do this for me, Boaz? And our next point is that God is ready to accept you. This is what Ruth and Naomi are hoping, that Boaz is willing to accept them just as they are. God is ready and willing to accept you. And what is Boaz's response to their hope? They hope to be accepted. And one other thing here, why is this a proposal? How do we know this? She says, spread your covering over your maid. Ezekiel 16:8, God is talking about Israel. He says, I saw you there, ready to be married, and so I spread my covering over you, or I put my wings over you. Same word, covering, edge of a garment, or wings. I put that over you, and you became my bride. And God says, you are mine. And this is the picture that the Bible gives us of marriage. So yes, she is proposing. This is, you know, it does turn the conventions upside down, right? Dads are thinking, no, my daughter's not gonna. I want a good man to come and propose to my daughter. This is how it needs to be. Well, yes, but in these unusual circumstances. And again, this is just a beautiful story. This is exciting. She proposes, and he says, in verse 10 and 11, gives her answer. He says, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown the last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether rich or poor. Now, I scratched my head here thinking, when he says your last kindness is better than the first, well, what's the first kindness? She clung to Naomi. She entered into Naomi's trial with Naomi. She has been with Naomi throughout the whole harvest. She's been working out in the field and providing for Naomi. That's the first kindness. This is why he calls her. He says, all my people know that you're a woman of excellence, a woman of good character. And so that's the first kindness. What's the last kindness? He says, you have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men rich, whether rich or poor. She's young. Boaz is older. And the kindness that she's showing is not towards Boaz. That was my first thought. But it's not towards Boaz. It continues to be towards Naomi. She's continuing to put Naomi above herself. She's continuing to humble herself. And that's what Ruth constantly does, is constantly humbling herself in every circumstance. And the kindness she's showing here is to Naomi, because at any moment she could have looked around and said, you know, Naomi's home again, she's got some grain. I kind of want to get my family started again, and there's lots of men around here. And you know, the men in town would have been interested in her. Yes, she's a Moabitess, but they know her story. They know that she's decided to follow after the God of Israel. She's a woman of excellence. She would have been a prime catch for any young man, whether rich or poor, in Israel. And instead, she sacrificed all of that, number one, to provide for Naomi, but number two, to enter into a levirate marriage. She didn't have to do it, but the law allowed, if they needed to, it was there for her. And that's what she's doing. Coming to Boaz, she's following what the law allows, what the law provides, a way for her to be provided for, and ultimately to provide for Naomi. So it is really a marriage of convenience. It's a marriage of necessity. It's not a marriage of, she's not fallen in love with Boaz. It doesn't say whether she does or not. That's not the point. The point is that she's doing this out of her heart to honor and obey Naomi. She loves Naomi, so she's doing this. This is what Jesus has done for us. Jesus went to the cross because of his heart for the Father, because of that perfect love that existed between the Father and him. And did Jesus go to the cross because he loved us, number one? No. Jesus went to the cross because the Father loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Some deep things to ponder and to wrestle, but what it points to ultimately is that if you trust God, you have nothing to fear. And I love verse 11 says, "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence." See, he says, don't fear, because he sees her faith. He knows her heart. He understands that she's not in this for the money. She's not trying to marry up. She's trying to provide for Naomi. And this is consistent with her character all along. He sees her faith. God says, don't fear, because I see your faith. God sees your faith if you decide to trust in him. If you trust God, you have nothing to fear. But something stands in the way. Boaz says in verse 12, "Now, yes, I am a close relative. I am a kinsman redeemer. I could be. But there is somebody who's more closely related to you than I am. And the law requires you have to be willing." Boaz says, "Well, I am willing. But the law also requires the closest relative. So stay this night," verse 13 says, "and when morning comes, if he'll redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So what he tells her is, don't fear, rest. You've been striving and working hard in the field. You've been wrestling and worrying. When's this trial going to end? Where's this going to go? I've been trusting in this Lord, God of Israel. Does he really see me? Well, Boaz now says, whether it's the closest relative or me, it's a done deal. I'm going to make sure this gets done. God provides the righteousness that you and I lack. And that's our next point. God provides the righteousness that we lack. See, the law had to be fulfilled. And Boaz is the picture here of Jesus making sure that the law is completely fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus put himself on that cross for you and for I, that for you and for me, that sins stain and sins stink. Jesus took that off of you, put that on himself, and when the wrath of God came down upon sin, rather than it coming down upon your sin and you, it came down upon your sin and Jesus paid the price. And now when you believe in Jesus Christ, and you believe that he's died for your sins, and that he came out of that grave, and that he's alive today, Jesus says, "Yes, I took your sin, and now I'm going to take my righteousness and give it to you." And when God sees you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You don't have to worry about your work. You don't have to worry about your lack, what you're missing, or what you need to gain. God says, that equation has been taken out of the picture. Now the new equation is, are you rightly related to God through Jesus Christ or not? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation or not? This is the one test. This is the one thing, because God has provided what we lack, righteousness. Well, we come, I just love how he says, don't fear. He says, don't fear, and then Boaz next, he says, lie down in verse 13. I don't know if Ruth slept that night, but she probably lied awake thinking about this. So she lays at his feet, verse 14 says, until morning comes. And she gets up before it's light enough for anyone to be recognized. And Boaz, in verse 14, he's speaking to his servants. He says, let it not be known that this woman came into the tent. So he's protecting her reputation here. But I like this right here. So she lay at his feet until morning. She rests while Boaz works. What we are to do is to rest in the work that Jesus has done for us. So rest in the work that Jesus did for you. That's our third point this morning. And we see Boaz's work. Boaz's work to make sure that the law is fulfilled. He's going to try to get this closer kinsman redeemer to come in. He says, don't worry, you rest. I'm going to go out and get this done. And either way, it'll get done. He works, she rests. Boaz's work results in Ruth's rest. It's a beautiful picture. Boaz's work results in Ruth's rest. It's the picture of Jesus' work on the cross resulting in our rest. Have you entered into that rest? Ruth does it for the first time in this story. And that's why her faith is alive and vibrant, like many of us who first came to Christ, or we've had mountaintop experiences when everything just seems to be bright and clear, and you see God and you feel close to Him. But then sometimes our walk gets stale and old, and maybe we've kind of wandered off and gotten consumed by the cares of this world. And we're not driven by faith anymore, but we're driven by worry. Where are you? Are you letting Jesus' work result in your rest? Because you need to realize that God can provide and God can protect you. That's what Boaz is here in verses, the end of verse 14 through 16. He tells his servants, don't let anybody know that she came to the threshing floor. He's protecting her reputation because it's a small town. Again, and that's what she did when she came in secret. She's protecting his reputation. Now he's protecting hers. Again, he says, verse 15, he tells her, give me your cloak that is on you, and he puts 6 measures of barley. It doesn't give exact measurement here. It just says 6 shovelfuls or cupfuls, a good amount of barley that she's able to carry, and she takes that home. And so he's continuing to provide for her. He's not going to send her to her mother-in-law with empty hands, he says in verse 17. God can protect you. He can provide for you. So what are you worrying about? Have you cast your cares on him? Do you realize that he who can take care of your sins and your eternal destiny can handle your daily needs? Finally, we see that part of faith's walk is sitting still. Sometimes we just want to get to work. Sometimes we just want to make it happen. But part of faith's walk is sitting still. And that's exactly what Naomi tells to Ruth. We begin this chapter with Naomi's instructions to Ruth, and we end it in the same way. Then she said, wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today. And this is the contrast. Ruth, you just wait. Sit still and rest, because he's not resting. He's working. Jesus Christ is at work. We are to simply trust and walk in faith. And sometimes that walking in faith means stepping back and waiting. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for giving your Son, our God and Savior Jesus, to us. Lord, we thank you for the love that exists between you and your Son, between your Son Jesus and you, our Father, and that because of that great love and the great love that you have for us, his body was broken, his blood was shed, so that we, by believing, might enter into that relationship, enter into that love which has always existed. Father, we ask that you would draw us closer to you as we remember you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.